We are starting chapter 14. It's over on page 275 in Watchman Nee. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you guys to, let's split this up. He's going to do the account of the alabaster box. And in doing this, the Gospels are a little bit different. So I want to look at the three Gospels that talk about this. So if I can get a volunteer to take John chapter 12.
I'll take John.
Gotcha. I need a volunteer to take Matthew chapter 26.
I'll take Matthew.
And
I want to say, Lord, I did not mean to forget to call Lee's name. I call out Lee to you and ask for wholeness and health in his body.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. And I can take Mark unless somebody wants to take Mark, chapter 14. I will take Mark. Okay, there she goes. I'll take Mark. She's got Mark 14. All right. So let me go and share my screen and get to, where are you? Oh, there she is. All right, there we go. And chapter 14, as the rain comes my way, will be no motorcycle riding today. All right, chapter 14, the title is The Goal of the Gospel. I've got a couple of things highlighted here. And he talks about the woman with the alabaster box, the woman in Bethany, whose ointment or whatever, and the point of wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So the neat thing about me as we're going through the study, at least for me, has been when you look at other scriptures, especially some of the scriptures that he talks about, you might see something that you've not seen before. So as I was looking through all three accounts, I saw each one had a little different take. So I want us, before we get deep into Nee, I want us to kind of go through those three Gospels. So if you, whoever's got Matthew, get around Matthew 26, chapter 26, around verse 8 or so. If you would read the account there, and let's point out some things. And as we read each of the three Gospels, I want you to notice there's a difference in each one of those three accounts, but it's something that's quite applicable and will help us to kind of understand where Nee is going and how we can apply this and be careful today. Because I first started looking at this, I'm like, where is Nee going with this? But I see he's using this as yet another example when we start talking about this, about taking care of that soulless realm and making sure that we're operating in the spirit. And this lesson is really, as most of the book is, it's really for those of us who are at that level for, we're trying to be led by the Holy Spirit and we're trying to do something for the Lord. All right. This is for those of us who love the Lord so much, we want to do a great work for him. All right. With that in mind, who's got Matthew chapter 26? All right. If you would start reading that account, we can start pointing out some things that are there.
Let me start at verse 6.
You can.
Okay. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much, given to the poor." Keep going.
Yes, please.
But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done also be told as a memorial to her."
Okay, thank you very much. So here's some key points that I saw in this, and I want you guys to see it as well. First, after the act, she has the alabaster box. She pours the alabaster, the contents of the box on Christ's head to anoint him. And it's the disciples, and it's called out the disciples have indignation. They don't like what's happening here. And what Mee is going to point out is they see it as a waste. All right, and they ask the question, what's the purpose of this? Why doing this? Because this looks like it's a waste. All right, and what are they focused on? What I said is they're focused on the value of the stuff,
right,
instead of the value of Christ.
Right.
It's more focused on the gift rather than the giver. So is that something that we should be cautious of?
Very.
Okay. All right. Because we can look at the value of what's going out or whatever and miss the larger thing is that this was really for Christ. All right. The other thing is, I highlighted, Jesus understood before, this is important, especially for what we're going through today as a nation, as a world. Jesus doesn't speak until what happens. He understands what's going on. So the key thing there for us is before we speak, we should get what?
Understanding.
We should get an understanding. Now, how do we get that understanding?
Seeking God.
Seeking God.
Going through the steps.
Yes, going through the steps. Observing.
Looking at the circumstances.
Looking at, absolutely. So you got to observe, look at the circumstances. It's got to be raining over by Susan's house now because it is dark. and look, all right, so I noted that. So you want to make sure you get an understanding. Okay, now, once Christ gets an understanding, what is his next action? He speaks.
He speaks.
He responds.
But what does he speak in the form of what?
A question.
Absolutely. Why do you think he opens in the form of a question?
Because he wants to know their heart, to see where they are.
Exactly. Yeah. So he asks in the form of a question, so they can see what they. Because when they get ready, all right, to answer that question, if they answer that question, then it takes the focus off of the woman and it puts it back on them. Why are you giving this woman such a hard time? Oh, what kind of an answer can you give? First, they look at this like, oh, my goodness, what a waste. Why is she doing this? This is such a waste. This is just too much. This is just a waste. This energy could have been put toward the ministry in another way or whatever. And then Christ asked that, why are you giving this woman such a hard time? How do you respond to that? Because what she's doing is a waste. We think that she could be spending her time more advantageous rather than spending it on you. Wow.
Yeah.
So he asked the question. So I guess the question is, have we ever been in that situation? And in our spiritual life, in our Christian life, where we look at somebody and we go, man, does it take all that? what a waste. And you look at them, oh, I know, you look at them with indignation and you go, my God, it just does not take all that. You don't say anything out in the open. You know, God forbid you say anything out in the open. But in your mind, you're just going, I have done that.
I think we all have, Joe.
Or you say, why are they helping them?
Yeah. Why are they helping them?
Why do they continue to help them?
Right.
You know, instead of realizing the value, that if God's called them to help them. Then we should not judge it.
Right. Absolutely. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is for or whatever. We want to make sure that our motivation does not come out of the soulless realm. And I think this is why Mee brings this up. Don't want to come out of the soulless realm. You want to make sure that your motivation and your thoughts and your feelings, even your inner thoughts and feelings about ministry, about other people, are coming from the Holy Spirit. And so he asked the question why, and the purpose of that is to get them to see for themselves, hey, do you see how crazy you guys sound in yourself? I did that once when I saw somebody lifting up holy hands and just praising God in the middle of worship. I'm like, my goodness, does it take all that? And now I'm the one that does that, you know. All right, so here we go. Let's take a look at Mark. Who's got Mark?
I do.
All right, if you can read your account of Mark, and what you're going to see here is you're going to see some differences that kind of give us even a greater understanding of what's going on with this. Go ahead.
Okay. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask.
Hold on. Hold on. So, now you're going to see a difference between Matthew and Mark. Did you just see it? I mean, I stopped you for a reason.
She broke it.
Yeah. So, when you take all three Gospels together, now you're seeing something else that's happening here. There needs to be a brokenness or her humility, all right? Because now she can't even save the box because now the box is broken. Broken for who?
For Jesus.
Broken for Christ. Is there an application of that for us today?
Yes.
Absolutely.
We need to be broken beforehand.
Absolutely. The break, all right, and as she reads further, you're going to see that Christ calls what she does a good work. She's doing ministry here. She's at level 5, and she's doing ministry here. And one of the things that is necessary before you can do a good work for the Lord is there has to be a brokenness or a humility. Or it just won't be a good work for him. He won't call it a good work. The world might call it a good work, but he won't call it a good work. Brokenness is key.
That's what God requires, is a broken and contrite heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But somehow when we get so mature, we forget that we need to go back to be broke.
Yeah.
Because we think we're all that. Man, I need to get... Yeah. All right. Okay. I'm sorry, Juanita. Keep reading.
There was something said to themselves indignantly. Why was the ointment wasted like that? Well, this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why did you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whatever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.
Awesome. And so what Nee's going to be talking about here is he makes the connection with what the woman does to the gospel. And what he's saying is whenever you hear the gospel preached or when the gospel is preached, this ought to be in your, this what she does is connected to the gospel. And we'll see. And it's kind of like the next level gospel. The gospel gets us in right relationship with God, but the gospel does not stop right there at our relationship with God. The gospel and the good news, it goes forward. It goes beyond that. It goes to level 7. So a couple of things that I saw there is this time it doesn't say that the disciples had the indignation. It said that some people had that indignation. So this can happen to anybody. All right. But especially for church folk, they felt this within, which means they didn't say anything in the open. You know, they just kind of looked at her funny. They saw the option or what the woman does as being waste. And here's the thing that's not mentioned in Matthew. They were murmuring against her, which means what was on the inside of them that was hidden in Matthew, what was on the inside was what? It was coming out. So we got to be careful that we guard our passions and our emotions and our thoughts that are coming out of the soulless realm, because it will come out. It will come out in Facebook. It will come out in Twitter. It will come out in your react. It will come out, which is one of the things that has really has bothered me a little bit is I'm seeing from very mature Christians, some things are starting to come out based upon feelings coming out of the soulless realm, and it's kind of disheartening because they're mature Christians. They're mature Christians because they've been there, but you've got to maintain that brokenness in order to stay in that place of righteousness. That's why when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, I always got to be careful. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because you can be a mature believer and still be led into
evil.
So I got to keep doing it. I can never be so big, so mature, so powerful in the Lord that I think that I can't fall, because pride still comes in there. All right. And then, yes, ma'am.
It's also, it's the kind of, I think, too, you could take it as a warning as a Christian that when you do pour yourself, when you pour out to the Lord and do work for Him. That others may not understand and they may criticize.
Yep.
That is true.
Yes. And
that is so true.
And the criticism can come from others, from some, as outlined in Mark, but it really hurts when the criticism comes from
fellow Christians,
other disciples.
Yes.
But get ready, because that will come.
Yes.
Yes. So I think this is why, but guess who our defense is?
Jesus Christ.
And it's so sad. How sad is that? That not only do we need Christ as our defense against the world, but we need Him as our defense against other believers. Wow.
Because of other believers.
Yes. There is no hurt like church hurt.
Amen.
That's tough. But I had a question here. I wonder why the disciples were so blind. And it just kind of goes to, what are they operating in the flesh? Are they operating in the soul? Are they operating in the spirit?
Flesh.
Could be flesh. I see it more from a soulless perspective, which is still flesh. All right, because their emotions are tied up.
I see it both ways. I mean, they are thinking of helping the poor, which is what Jesus taught them to do.
It's ministry.
But then also they're not seeing the other side of it either.
And that's what Nee points out. And so both answers are good. It is flesh and soul. But that's what Nee is pointing out. And this is where I missed the connection here. I was wondering, why is Nee talking about this? But this is one of the things he's pointing out. They are so concerned with the work of the Lord that they're missing the motivation that has to come first before you do the work, which is it has to be centered on Him.
Exactly.
And we'll miss that. And so I'm like, oh my God, I don't understand chapter 14, but now that I look at this story, I'm looking at this, I get it now. They are so focused on the work of the poor, which is not a bad thing, but that is not the most important thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all this other stuff just kind of lines up. Your ministry and your service, that lines up. And they've missed the greater thing, which is doing this for the Lord and surrendering to the Lord. And now they've gone into the soulless realm where, hey, we want to do ministry, but now the motivation is outside of God.
It's always like you've always said, Chuck. Yes, we're supposed to help the poor, but if we're not Holy Spirit led as an individual to help the poor, then our focus should be wherever the Holy Spirit leads us.
Absolutely.
Everybody is called to help the poor.
That's right. Yeah. You might be called to help the person who's helping the poor.
Exactly. It still needs to be Holy Spirit led.
Absolutely. That's why I'm never going with Al on a trip to Uzbekistan.
Okay, that,
Lord Jesus, let me keep going. I just. All right, I'm gonna go with another example. Okay, who's got John?
Susan does.
All right, Susan, let's go with John.
therefore 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
Hold on just a minute. So now you got a different account. One, the box is not broke. Two, she doesn't anoint his head. She anoints his feet. No mention of the box. All right. And she uses her entire self, her hair, or whatever. So, and when I put all these together, I'm almost, and it just seems to be different accounts of the same thing going on, all right, which that's powerful right there. I certainly don't look for everybody to teach or preach or whatever or do what I do. Everybody should have a different account while we're still focused on the foundation of the gospel. And you build upon it as the Spirit leads you to build. Because just like Deb said, everybody's assignment is not everybody's assignment. The other thing I see here is while we anoint the head of Jesus, we always want to be found at his feet and humble submission to our King. All right. Oh, and here's the other thing. And this you don't see in the other two Gospels. Look at the impact of the spreading or the application of her anointment. Look at what she gives up, so precious. Look at what it does to the surrounding area. It fills the house.
Filled with fragrance.
Our brokenness and giving our all to the Lord is always a sweet odor that goes up to the Lord. That's level 5 application in the temple where the priests put the coals on the golden altar and the aroma from off of that altar goes up to the Lord, representative of the prayers of the saints.
Susan's Bible said nard. And I looked up, it's spikenard.
Oh,
which
yeah.
Smells really, really good.
Yes, absolutely. All right, I'm sorry, Susan, keep going.
But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
Okay, so.
That's interesting.
It is interesting. So here's some interesting things that come out of John. One, you don't hear the disciples. You hear Judas. And does Judas keep it to himself? No. This account said Judas speaks it out loud. I wonder if you put all three of these together, if Judas doesn't speak something out loud, that the other disciples hear and go, that makes good sense to us. And they pick up on what Judas said out loud, and now all of a sudden, even though they're not thieves, they're being led. Oh Lord, how's that prayer go? Lead us not into
temptation,
and deliver us from evil. We got to be careful what other followers say.
Ooh, amen.
Especially when their motivation is not coming from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because some people will speak life or death, and they'll speak something, and all of a sudden, you won't test it by the Holy Spirit, and it makes sense to you logically, but not, oh my goodness, that's something right there. It makes sense logically, but spiritually, it is way out of there. Judas said, yes, sir.
My Bible says it like this. It said he was a thief,
And since he was in charge, and you're right about that, because they, since he was in charge of the disciples' money, mm-hmm. he often stole some for himself.
He did.
He knew it was their money that he was in charge of, so what he said was going to affect the outcome.
I want you guys to catch what Ken just said in his Bible. Judas
is the treasurer.
Yes, so Judas is the holder of the bag of the money. But Ken said something that's kind of interesting. He said he stole some for himself.
Yeah.
Which means even though he did not, you know, steal all of the money, because that would have been too obvious. But he did a little kickback for himself.
Embezzling.
Okay. So listen. That's a good word. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Do we have any examples in our life of us being Christian embezzlers? What do you mean, Chet? Oh, what do you mean, Chuck? Has there ever been a time where we know that we contain, or contained in us, is God using us for his glory, but we embezzle some of that glory from him and bring it over to us, and we don't see anything wrong with that, but it can have an effect on the outcome?
It so easily can happen.
So easy. So don't put your mouth on Judas so quickly. Because even though he was in the flesh, and even though he was evil, even though his motivations were worldly and thievery and bad, I regretfully tell you that I've had some embezzling moments mm-hmm. in my life. Mm-hmm. Where I wanted to take a little bit of that glory and a little bit of that credit and bring it over to me.
It says that he often stole. So he did it often.
All right, Ken, we're gonna move on from that, because now you just make me feel bad about some things or whatever that I've done in my past. Praise God for doing it often. You mean he did it more than one time? He stole, he embezzled the glory more than once? Well, let me just move on, because, you know, I don't want to associate myself. Thank you for the blood and for humility, because now all of a sudden I was looking at myself like a Judas-type character, and we just need to be careful that any word that comes out of man, that we're tempering that and we're judging that against the Holy Spirit, because when somebody's flesh touches your flesh, it'll knock you out of the game. All right.
Isn't it beautiful that I think Mary, you know, it says in John that Lazarus was there. At the end of that account, it says that many Jews believed. But Mary, don't you know her heart? She had been angry at Jesus, or disappointed,
right,
at minimum, when he didn't come on time. And now she's like, sees Lazarus sitting there, and she's just like, I want to give him everything.
Oh, that's good. I want to give him everything.
And I think we often skip over when God is doing, you know, when God really moves on our behalf, or just when we recognize how awesome our salvation is, we often don't give him the worship and the praise that we should.
And maybe that's the key. That's a good point, Susan. Maybe that's the key to understanding why she, and maybe that's what the disciples should have been asking. Why is she doing this? And then when you ask the question, then you'll see the answer. She's doing this because of the great salvation and the great work that she's seeing God do in her life. Her brother is alive. She thought it was too late, and it was right on time. And God gets the glory. It was right on time. It doesn't happen when she wanted it to happen, but it does not mean that, and maybe if we were to recognize, especially some of us who are getting ready to go into to service right now, if we recognize the great thing that God has done as the sun and the blue sky starts to pop out from behind the clouds or whatever now, it's just so great. To be able to go into worship and remember what he's done for us. Maybe we'll go into worship and we'll break some alabaster boxes and the fragrance and the anointing would fill the sanctuary. And we not even worry about what other people think about our worship because we're focused on the Lord. Because of the great thing that he's done. Amen. Yes.
I just wanted to mention too, I mean, when y'all was talking about how she anointed Jesus' feet with the nard, it always struck me how she did it. She did it with her hair.
Yes.
Yes.
You know, that's to me, that's just awesome.
Yep.
For her to do that in that way.
Maybe that's why I'm growing my afro back, so it could feel like a nice sponge when, you know.
You got to get a real
low down
there to get down to the
beach.
Right.
Jimmy doesn't
want to
talk about hair.
Hey,
Chuck. Hey, Chuck, another thing that I noticed that was different about all three was in the first two scriptures, the box was broken in one, the box was not broken in the other, but in the other two scriptures, they both said that for in pouring this fragrance oil on my body, she did it for my burial.
Yes.
But in John, it says, it will be saved for my burial.
Yes, and Nee's going to come back around. I don't know if we're going to get to it this week, but Nee's going to come back around with a very nice analogy of what that might mean. Wonderful. There's one other thing before we move back into the chapter. I'm sorry. I really wanted to get to the scripture. Maybe that'll help us move through this a little quicker because I just wanted to, you just look at scripture differently sometimes from the way that Nee is looking at some things. He just opens up some things here. And it's right along the feast. Notice this. He does not ask the questions in John. Does not ask the question. I thought about that. Why not question? Because I think here, and I'm taking some liberties here, this is a Chuckism, and I can't say this. I think that Judas was too far gone.
Yeah.
I don't ever want to be in that situation where God doesn't ask me a question so that I can self-reflect and get back in right standing with him, where instead of the question, it is, I'm just turning you over, and whatever happens to you, happens to you. I think God asks questions because he still gives us the opportunity to repent and get back on track. He doesn't ask Judas a question. He knows that he's just not going to turn around.
And in John,
the love of money, too.
Yeah.
About the love of money.
Yeah. And in John, there was more detail about actually who was there.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Let's go now, moving on to John. Okay, so we're back on Nee 273. He's got the accounts there. He asked the question, what does Christ intend that we should understand by all of this? And right before he gets to the next section about waste, I highlighted that human reasoning said this was really too much. It was giving the Lord more than what he was due. That is why Judas took the lead and the other disciples supported him. That's so crazy. And voicing a general complaint that Mary's action was a wasteful one. As we go through this, this concept really blessed me because I felt like in ministry that I've kind of wasted my time. And I realized that I have not, and I don't need to worry about. Well, we'll get there. This is just some good stuff to me. All right, Let's go through. We're on page 276 and 277, and it just kind of talks about the accounts that we already talked about. And he asked the question, what is waste? Waste means, among other things, giving more than is necessary. It doesn't take all that. Went to church on Sunday. You don't need to go to church on Wednesday. What are you? Doesn't take all that, man.
A lot of people think that way.
I know they do. They're in the soulless realm. Doesn't take all that. So I guess when you say it doesn't take all that, is God not worthy of both a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night worship?
Yes,
am I wasting my time? Good gracious. All right, here we go.
He's worthy of all our time.
Yes. All right, because he intends that the preaching of the gospel should issue in something along the very lines of the action of Mary here. Namely, that people should come to him and waste themselves on him. This is the result that Christ is seeking. He talks about two angles, and then this is why you don't want to be associated with Judas. Looking at page 278, I highlighted that in red. Judas stands for the world. As Ken said, money is the root of all evil. In the world's estimation, the service of the Lord and our giving ourselves to him for such service is sheer waste. Okay, moving on. I looked at how the world reasons. I think this is over on page 279 or whatever. But I highlighted in red what the gospel is for. The gospel is to bring us to a true estimate of his worth. I never heard that before. I always saw the gospel as what the gospel and the good news is for us. But also, now that we see that while we tell the good news of the gospel, it's also supposed to be showing us the worth of our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The worth and the magnificence of and the importance and the value of Christ as the only begotten. All right. And I guess if I've got a son, he's my only son, he's of significant value to me. Okay, let's keep going a little bit further. I think we're still on page 279. All right. That is always the way that the world reasons, thinking that this is a waste what we're doing. Can you not do something better with yourself than this? No, I cannot. But I like what I got in red there. But if the Lord is worthy, then how can it be a waste? That is so powerful. If the Lord is worthy, then am I really wasting my time in church and service and prayer? Am I really wasting my time? So I go to Tetwaller, and this is how this messed me up this weekend. So Friday, I'm off on Friday, and so I got to be at Tetwaller at 3:30 to help them set up and get ready for this worship on this stage outside of the wire gate, the wire fence. And it's supposed to end at 7:30. And immediately, you know what's going on in my mind. I'm going to get up there at 3:30, and we're not going to leave till 7. So I went ahead and made arrangements, and I talked to the head guy, and I'm like, hey, look here, dude. If I get up there, am I going to be a captive audience, i.e., am I going to be stuck there till 7:30? Stop laughing at me, Norman. I'm going to be stuck till 7:30. And so I'm like, I'm leaving myself out. I'm not going all the way to Tutwiler, which is only 30 minutes away. I'm not going all the way to Tutwiler prison, all right, and stay there from 3:30 till 7:30, because the brother going to have to use the bathroom sooner or later, and it's going to be dark, and I'm not, you know, I'm not going up there, unless I know that I can leave early, all right, I'm not going. So he assured me, stop shaking your head, Deb. So he assured me that I would be free to leave. I'm like, okay. So I prayed about it, and I said, I want to make sure I'm going up here, not because that's what church people are supposed to do. I want to make sure I'm doing this for the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And I started getting ready for lesson today, and I read this, and I'm like, well, why do you not want to stay for the whole thing? And I'm like, I got other things that I could be doing on a Friday night.
Got to go potty.
I have done more than others by showing up. Why do I need to stay to the very end? Because I might be waste. I got other things that I can be doing rather than staying till the end.
You embezzling.
And this, what I highlighted in red, just really messed me up. But if the Lord is worthy, then how can it be a waste? Now, I'm not telling you that you go someplace and you need to leave early or whatever. You just got to do that. But in this particular case, I did not waste my time. It convicted me to the point is, if I do leave, I better have a good, godly, spiritual reason for leaving, because he's worthy for me to stay to the end.
Right, and, or either don't go at all.
Or well, you better be sure that if the Lord leads you to go, that you go because he's leading you to go, or else you get up there and there might be a riot, and then all of a sudden you'll be repenting or whatever. But anyway, you know, and so this really helped me. And once I realized that this is for the Lord, oh my goodness, that's the key. Once I realized that me being up there was not because I'm a minister and I needed to be up there for the sake of showing that I'm a minister. I was doing, it was an example of me doing my alabaster box thing, which for guys is, might be a little difficult. And I was there, it was not a waste, and they needed me. And I was happy to stay. And didn't have to use the bathroom until I got back home. All right, here we go. All right. I praise God for my healing because there was a, I know this is being recorded, but I just want to praise God for my prostate healing because there was a time when, you know, every 30 minutes I was looking for a bathroom. I couldn't get to, you know, I had a short tether, I had to go look for a bathroom. And God has healed me and I can go 5 hours. I'm like a camel now. I can go 5 hours without going to the bathroom. Praise God. Woo! All right.
Did you drink any water?
I drank a little bit, but I didn't want to tempt the Lord. Woo! Okay. All right. He says he is worthy of me, so just live for him. He is worthy. He is worthy. The Lord says, don't trouble her. So let us not be troubled. Somebody said this before. Don't let other people trouble you when you're breaking your alabaster box and giving your all to the Lord. All right? Okay, so he goes on a little bit further. So we're picking up some ground here. No one knows the Lord as you do. I highlighted this. Do you not see the need around? Why don't you do something? That's what some Christians will say. You know, you can do things a little differently. Or don't you see the need? Why aren't you not doing this, that, and the other? But I don't want to downplay the emphasis of focusing on God first. And that's really what Nee is talking about throughout this whole chapter. He's pointing back to, don't let the work even be a distraction to you. Make sure you never lose your focus on the King. All right. But no, brethren, that is not, and that's what he's saying here. No, brethren, that is not the first thing with the Lord. He wants you and me to be used, certainly. And this is a caution. God forbid that I should preach inactivity or seek to justify a complacent attitude to the world's need. So he's not saying, don't do anything for the poor. That's not it. He's just saying that can't be the first thing. The question, he says, is one of emphasis. Then he says, what then is the secret? Clearly, it is this, and I don't know what page I'm on now, in that approving...
282.
Okay. Oh, man, we're making some progress here. All right. Clearly, it is this, that in approving Mary's action at Bethany, the Lord was laying down one thing as a basis for all service, that you pour out all you have, your very self, unto him. And if that should be all he allows you to do, that is enough. Not, first of all, a question of whether the poor have been helped or not. The first question is, has the Lord been satisfied? That is powerful. Because a lot of times in ministry, I'm just talking about me, I'm looking for the end result. I've done all this, and I've given myself to the Lord, and I did this, and I preached this, and I did this, and I helped out here or whatever. Now I'm looking for, where's the results? Where's the fruit? Where's the payback? Where's the increased numbers? And all of a sudden, I'll get caught up in that, the fruit that I expect to come, that promises to come. And what Nee says here is, don't even go back into the soulless realm or the flesh to worry about the results. The first question is always going to be, did you do what the Lord asked you to do? And was your focus on Him? So whether we get a class of 60, the first question is, did you do what the Lord asked you to do, and is He happy with what you're doing? All right, straight up 10 o'clock. Oh, let me just get to this last paragraph, and that will take us over to ministering for His pleasure, which is over on page 283. And, man, I think we might finish this next week. All right, so he says, the service of the Lord is not to be measured by tangible results, which I just talked about. No, my friends, the Lord's first concern is our position at His feet and our anointing of His head. How do we do that? Whatever we have as an alabaster box. Oh, that's big. Whatever we have as an alabaster box. The most precious thing. The thing dearest in the world to us. Yes, let me say it. The outflow from us of a life that is produced at the very cross itself. We give that all up to the Lord. So I guess the question for us is, what is our alabaster box? The thing that is dearest in the world to us. My family, as I'm getting older, it's time. Would I give all that up? Is He worth what's most precious to me? He is. When I start thinking about that, then it really just kind of ties in and makes sure that what I'm doing for Him as a mature believer, level 5, 6, and 7, when I do level 5 stuff and I extend mercy and I do worship and I'm in the midst of the other saints, it really kind of drives me now to make sure that I'm not doing this because this is what Christians are supposed to do. I mean, that has its place. But am I really doing this for the Lord? Is He my primary motivation because He's worth it? And then I can go forward and not worry about what others are saying and not be led away by temptation to get out of alignment. And then I will bear fruit. I will bear fruit. And even if I don't see it right now, I know I'm planting seeds in somebody that's going to bring Him glory. And I believe even if we get this far that we're going to see fruit even produced right now in the land of the living. So, powerful lesson. I just love, I don't know, did anybody get anything? I mean, we've read these scriptures before. Did anything with the alabaster box?
Yeah.
Did something new come out of that because of what we're looking at here? And it's not so much knee. It's just that knee's making the connection between flesh, soul, and spirit. And we're focusing more on that soulless realm because that's the area that we can get tripped up with so easily because it's based upon our logic and our emotions, and there's nothing wrong with logic and emotions, but you just can't make your decisions based solely and primarily on what you see.
Exactly.
All right, that's all I have for you. We're 4 minutes over. We're going to get prayed up. Let me open it up. Does anybody have anything else that they want to talk about?